Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen. Amen, amen. Well, have you been learning anything about who you are in Christ and what you've been delivered from and what you've been delivered into in the book of Ephesians? It has been such a good series, and I'm privileged to be continuing on in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at some things today that I believe is going to change your prayer life. Now, how many of you know that the Bible says that we go from one degree of glory to another? So if you think that, you know, you can already teach everything that there is to know about prayer and that you're God's special one, that, you know, he hears before anybody else. No, I'm sure none of you feel that way. But there's always more we can learn. Amen. And I believe today, if you allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, I believe you're going to see some things that are going to absolutely change your prayer life and cause you to step up your game and be praying more, but also come away from that place of prayer a happy camper. You know, sometimes we pray and then we're still moaning and groaning, you know, with the care of everything on us. And it was like, wait a minute, weren't you just at the throne? And so I believe there's some things that the Holy Spirit's going to do in your heart that's really going to help you today. Are you ready? Amen. Say, I need help. Sometimes my prayer is help. I need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad he's been called our helper? You know, that's what he's been sent to do. That's all he's supposed to be doing right now in the earth realm, is helping you and strengthening you and make you to be the light and the strength that you need to be in the earth. Aren't you glad? Aren't you special? Kind of sit up straighter and say, I'm so special. Anyway, well, let's look at Ephesians 2. And yeah, I like to do word studies. So this expository going through line by line, verse by verse is my style. I like that. In fact, in the old days, when Pastor Deborah would ask me to preach, I would beg her to give me a subject. Please tell me what to preach on. Because, you know, when you sit down to prepare, it's like there's a lot of truths in this word. So I've had as many as 10 different messages trying to figure out which one is supposed to be. So I like going line upon line. It really helps me. But anyway, let's look at Ephesians 2. Got your Bibles or your Bible programs? And let's look at verse 4. Now, I'm going to overlap a little bit of Dr. Vanessa was last week, only because I want to complete the whole sentence here. And Ephesians 4, 2, 4 through 7 is kind of all one sentence. So we'll overlap a little bit, but I think you need to hear it again. Amen? Amen. Anyway, in Ephesians 2, verse 4, in the New King James, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're not in heaven yet, but that's what he's done. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That's, you know, that isn't even one of Paul's longest sentences. Sometimes he can go on for a whole chapter. But isn't this good? He says God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he's made us alive. Hallelujah. And he's actually caused us to be seated together with Jesus in heavenly places. And then in the ages to come, he's going to show forth his great grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. It says ages, plural. I only know one age to come, but you know, our God's amazing. Who knows? I mean, I know there's eternity. Maybe there is eternity times eternity. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's like eternity 2.0. No, anyway. Where's my Breaking Free 2.0 people? Where are you? Okay, you guys have been kind of flaunting that. Anyway, so let's look at the Amplified in that, and we're gonna break it down a little bit. In the Amplified, It says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, amen, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. Turn to your sister and say, you have the life of Christ on the inside of you. You know, the life that raised Jesus from the dead, that life is on the inside of us. How many need a resurrection of your physical body sometimes? You look in the mirror and you go, I think I am looking like that corpse. No, anyway. But you got to speak life over your body. Where was I? He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. That means to make alive. The same new life which he made Jesus alive with is on the inside of us. Some of these things we've got to just ponder. You need to go sit under a tree and just ponder some of these things, because they're amazing truths that will change your life. It is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, amen, that you are saved. You are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. He did it all, but he gives it to us. Isn't that amazing? Then in verse 6, he raised us up together with him and made us sit together, giving us joint seating with him. We're just sitting right there on his lap. In the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that's a very long sentence. The Amplified is very amplified, as my husband says. But let's break it down from in this version, because I like the way it breaks open some of the meanings, and I believe we're going to learn some things today. Are you ready? This is a Bible study. You're going to be learning. Say, I can learn. I have the mind of Christ. Well, in that verse 4, the second part there, it says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. He has great and wonderful and intense love for us. Isn't that amazing? And we get that. As women, we get that, right? And sometimes we have to remind our husbands that, you know, in the infatuation days, in the dating days, when they just couldn't wait to spend time with us, and, you know, you'd be together for 3 hours, and then you'd go home, and 5 minutes later, you were on the phone. You know, that intense love where he chased you down. He wanted you. And then he got you, and then it was like, okay, now my next goal is my job. No, you know, guys are very goal-oriented, so, you know. Got her, okay, now off to making a living. But I think especially as women, we really get this because of that intense, amazing, wonderful, beautiful love that we have many times for our husbands, absolutely, but for our children. You know, they're bone of our bone. We went through a lot to cause them to come forth in their lives. And that's why sometimes we want to get in their faces and say, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. But because of the sacrifices that we made and all that we do to keep them alive, we understand that kind of love, that intense, beautiful, wonderful love. God has that for us. Now, there was a saying I heard recently that blessed me. I even posted it on Facebook, but It says you can give without loving. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says that you can give without love. You know, you can cause your body to be burned. But if it's not done with love or motivated by love, it's like a noisy, clanging cymbal. But so we can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. And so if you find yourself, and this helped me in some situations I'm in, because I found myself not wanting to put that other person's needs first ahead of my own. You know, we're self-preservation, got to keep my boundaries up, my time and my food and my life. And but if we're unwilling to give toward a person in our life, it's because we don't love them with the love that God has for them. And that's where we need to start. But he loves us so much that the reason he gives to us, the reason he gave us his most precious gift, his only son, is because he loves us so amazingly, so intensely. He's actually crazy about you. You wake up and he's like, oh, here we go. And that's why he so woos over us and wants us to just take him by the hand and walk through the day with him. He doesn't want to be your religious ritual you do on Sundays or Wednesdays or Thursday mornings that you do church, you know, and you come and you act a certain way. He wants to do life. He loves you. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to know what you're thinking about something. He wants you to have a listening ear for him so he can correct you if your thinking is off. And he's not correcting you to condemn you or tell you how ugly your thoughts are. That would be the enemy. But many times he's in there, the Holy Spirit's in there to give you that little conviction like, oh, that wasn't lovely. And not to say, oh, I'm so bad. Oh, why do I say those things? Oh, I'm such, and flagellate yourself. But when you hear that little ping, you go, turn around, do a 180 and say, you know what? I'm so sorry that I said that. You know, and half the time they didn't even catch on that you said something unlovely. But the Holy Spirit's on the inside. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He is God. And he intensely, wonderfully, beautifully loves you. He thinks you're amazing. You know, I was blessed to go to Bible college with an only child. And I saw how different her life was than mine. I was one of seven. Yeah, so every night she would call her mom. We were in Oklahoma. Every night she would call her mom in Tennessee, and they would talk for hours about what she should wear the next day and how she was fixing her hair right now and if that certain guy had looked at her and all this stuff. And I was like, I think my mom knows I'm here. You know, I mean, it was just, my life was totally different because I was one of the older kids. I was third from the top. So, you know, the older kids, we kind of helped raise the younger kids. And then they were glad when we started going off to college because there was more to eat on the table, you know. So my life was totally different. But I saw what an only child's life is like. Her parents were intensely involved with her life. You know, and do you need any money? I was like starving. My parents weren't sending me any money. I think my sister sent me some cookies once. But anyway, so, but in God's eyes, You're the object of his love. He gave his only sired son, his only begotten son, for you. And you, and you, and you. So you wouldn't go to hell. He wanted us so badly. We always see it from our side. We needed saved, and we did. But that was a painful day for God in the garden, when the ones that he'd walked and talked with every day and shared everything with were now separated from him. And there was a wall of sin that separated them. And it took goats and sheep and everything, that the sacrifices of bulls and goats and all that, to cover that sin, atone for it year after year. And he longed for the day that Jesus would come. But Jesus paid for our sins. He separated the wall between us and God. Aren't you glad? So now it's all up to us how much we partake of that. And so these are some things we're trying to excite you about it and get you to understand that that this is a walk with him and that he has done so much for us that now our part is simply learning how to receive all that he's done. Amen? Amen. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I love Romans 8:32. I didn't write it on the overheads, but it says, having given us Jesus, will he not with him also freely give us all things? You want to know if God wants to heal you? He's already given you Jesus. You want to know if he wants to help, you know, to help you make that rent bill, that car payment? He's already given us Jesus. You know, if I've given you my my one carat diamond ring, which I don't have one like Reverend Beth does. But anyway, I'm not jealous though. I've already dealt with that. You know, I got that ping on the inside. I'm okay. But if I give you my diamond ring, which I'm not going to do, but if I give it to you, and then you need 10 bucks in your gas tank to go to the pawn shop to get cash for it, if I've already given you my diamond ring, am I going to say I'm not going to give you 10 bucks to get to the pawn shop? I mean, we're not going to do that. But do you understand what I'm saying? He has already given us the most precious thing to his heart that through all of the eons of time, of all of the universe, of all of the heavenlies, he has given us and allowed his son to die in our place. So anything that you would ask other than that is tiddlywinks. It's of course. One man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you will, I know you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. Don't ever doubt his willingness. Maybe doubt his ability, but I mean, don't do that. He's God. But never doubt his willingness, because he is love and he intensely loves you. Aren't you glad? He intensely loves us. Well, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead and or slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, we were dead in sin. But it says we were dead by our own shortcomings and trespasses. Now, we've been learning that we were born in sin. We have a sinful nature. We're born again of the Spirit of God. But we still have that memory. We still have the flesh that has not been redeemed. And our flesh still remembers all the things we used to like to do. Amen? You know, your flesh hasn't forgotten. So that's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You've got to keep the pedal to the metal. You've got to keep growing spiritually, seeking God, coming to church, getting fellowship, getting in the Word. Because as you grow in Him, that voice gets louder and louder. And that tendency of the flesh that wants to go after the things you always liked before that brought you down and got you in bondage, that voice gets quieter and quieter, right? So we're born with a nature that is opposed to God. And so we learned how to sin very well. Amen? Nobody had to taught us. At one point, we yelled no at our mom and hopefully got a little pat on our bums. And no one had to teach us how to sin. We were born with that nature. But then there came a day that the light came on, that we heard the gospel, that we heard that conscience on the inside saying, don't do that. And we made a choice to sin. So we are held responsible. We can't just say, well, I didn't know. You know, the devil made me do it. I was born in sin. So, you know, God, you know, we get to heaven and there's the great white throne judgment. We say, you know, I'm not responsible. No. Even though we were born into sin, we have a sinful nature. John 1, 4, 5 and verse 9 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So we are all held responsible, even for our own sin, because the day came that we chose to sin. We ate of that apple in the garden also. Are you with me? So he says that we were dead in our own shortcomings and trespasses, but don't stop there. The last part of that verse says, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. That's so amazing. The same new life with which he made him alive or quickened him. He's put on the inside of us. So we are born again. What I started saying a minute ago is once you're born again, you have the life of God on the inside, but it's kind of like you're still dragging around this old dead thing that sometimes he does like to resurrect. And sometimes he likes to, you know, I mean, you could have been totally delivered from smoking for years and years and years, not even thought about it. And you walk by someone that's smoking and you think, oh, I remember that would feel good. And you have to slap yourself and go, what? No, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to start smoking. Anyway, but do you understand what I'm saying? That flesh will come alive. And that's where we can be deceived sometimes. especially single women. You know, we're dating only Christian guys. You know, we want to make sure they love God and all this stuff. And we're just, you know, doing good. And then someday or sometime, and sometimes they can even walk into church, Mr. Wonderful walks in. Not the one on Shark Tank, but Mr. Beautiful Wonderful walks in, and your flesh can go, whoa, I think I'm hearing God, you know, but it's not, it's your flesh. But so that's why we can't ever take time out to backslide. We've got to keep growing in God, going in God, feeding our spirit and growing so that we can keep that flesh under. Amen? And that was definitely free. That's nowhere in my notes. When Christ died, we died. When he rose and defeated sin and death, we rose and defeated sin and death. Because we are in him and he is in us. Now, Brother Kenneth Hagin, and a lot of us have gone to his Bible college and studied after him because he was mightily used of God up through the mid-90s, right? Early 2000, yeah. Anyway, I was going to school in the 80s, so I date back to that. But anyway, he wrote some little mini books, and there's one called In Him, and I asked to see if we could have the copies that we had in our resource cabinet. And I want to see today who has been coming to the Rock, or if you go to another church, maybe to the Women's Bible Study, for under a year. Raise your hand, and don't lie in the presence of God. Anyway, if you've been coming for under a year, raise your hand, and the ushers are going to give you each one of these little booklets. Actually, how many have been coming for under 2 years? Under 2 years. Raise your hands high, and they'll give you one of these little booklets. And the thing I love about them, it says, in him, and they're all the verses in the New Testament that tell you who you are in Christ. See, we're in him, and he's in us. And that's what we're ministering through this series, learning who we are in Christ, because that's where our identity needs to be, so that we're not chasing after the flesh and yielding to those old sinful lusts, but we're becoming more and more like his image and growing into his likeness. So do we still have a few left? Anybody else just want one? Raise your hand. Oh, just go ahead and give them out, Susan. And there's a couple more. But the thing I like about them is in my early days of learning these truths and studying God's word, I would just carry it in my purse. And then you're sitting there waiting for the doctor. I know there's probably apps. You could probably get it. Actually, go to Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and I'm sure they probably have it on an app or something. I don't know. But it just tells you all the verses that say who you are in Christ. Because that's where your identity needs to be. That's where you need to relate to who you are. And you might have had some old thinking about yourself that really does need to change. The Bible says that we change, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So our thinking has to change. And many of us have some darn stinking thinking. And the worst person that we think about is ourselves many times. And so God wants to change that. You need to learn who you are in him and what the Bible says about you. So it's just full of all those little truths. And you can be blessed by that. But make sure you use it. And if you're not going to use it, be honest and give it away. But we're in him and he's in us. And I almost brought it today, but just didn't have quite time to prepare. But someone explained it to me one time, that it's like a water balloon. You know, you put the water in the water balloon, and it's full. And then, so he's in us. He's on the inside of us. You know, how he can be a loud voice on the inside of us, or a very faint voice, depending on how much we're listening. Amen? But he's in us, like water in that water balloon. And then you put the water balloon in a bucket of water. He's in us. And we're in him. And someday, if Jesus doesn't come first and this flesh tent falls off, it's just like the balloon gets popped and we're one. Isn't that amazing? He's in us and we're in him. We're wall-to-wall Jesus, girls. We just got to find out who we are. Amen? In Acts 17:28, it says, that in him we live and move and have our being. In him We live, we move, we have our very being in him. I love John 14, 19 through 20 and 23. It's that Jesus said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, now, you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father in me, and I in you. Then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. He abides in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. Aren't you glad? Well, and going back to Ephesians, the second chapter, and the last part of verse 5, it says, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved or delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. It's by grace. And we know the definition around here that our founding pastor, Jim, has taught us. Grace is, say it with me, ladies, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. His amazing, amazing grace. We couldn't get saved. You can't work hard enough to earn or deserve it. But he gave it as a free gift. So we've been delivered from the judgment or the death, the eternal death that would be upon us by his gift of grace, his eternal life and his abundant life now. I love John 10:10 because it says, Jesus said, I come that you might have life, that's eternal life forever and ever, and that you might have an abundant life here and now. God wants us to have an abundant life. And many times we wonder, does God want me to have that? If it's not a lust of the flesh, if it's not going to take you south, if it's not going to become an addiction to you, if it's good for God, good for you, good for others, then of course he wants you to have it. He wants you to have a nice home with a roof over your head. He wants you to be able to put clothes on your kids and have them eating right and all kinds of things. He wants a quality of life that is so much better than we can even imagine. He says that he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I mean, I could think of some pretty amazing things that might be nice. But it's his desire that we have exceedingly abundantly above that because of his great, intense, wonderful love that he has for you. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says in the Amplified, it says, and he raised us up together with him, Jesus, and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. And I've entitled this message, A Heavenly Perspective. Because God wants to give us a heavenly perspective today. Several years ago, four years ago when the process started, but I started flying up north about once a month to visit my mom because she was really declining quickly and we knew that, you know, it wasn't going to be long before she would not be with us. And so I would fly up to Northern California, the Bay Area, and in that flight, I would fly over lake after lake. That because of the years of drought that we had, the water line was just so down. And some of these lakes even had masses of dirt on the inside, in the middle of them, showing that you never saw before, like a little island, because the water level was so diminished. And we were in a serious drought. It was getting scary. And I had to repent for all the parties that I had rebuked rain, because I think that's what did it. No, anyway, but that was free, definitely. You can throw that one out too. But then last March, I mean, where are we? We're at May, so 2 months ago in March, I flew up to my nephew's wedding in Oregon, and flying over these same lakes, they were all full. They were all teeming. You know, 2 winters ago, we had this bumper crop winter, and then this last winter hasn't been quite as good. But God has replenished those lakes. But you know, there's something about an aerial view. You see it all. And you can see for miles. And we're flying over snow-capped mountains. And oh, Mount Shasta, oh my gosh. If you've never flown up over California, it's an amazing state. But anyway, you know, you're looking down on all this. And I always want a window seat. And I just look, because I just love that perspective on things. And you know, sometimes you go above the clouds and all you can see is clouds. But especially lifting off and landing, you just have such a different perspective. Well, last month, we drove to Tahoe for my niece's wedding. And we drove up the 395. You know, in California, we're always talking numbers. But we drove up the 395 more toward the east side of California. We drove on the back side of Yosemite. So I got to see the Yosemite Mountains and stuff from the back side. But I wasn't on top of the mountains. I was on the road driving, looking up at the mountains. Totally different perspective. Those mountains were huge, whereas when you're flying over them, yeah, they're big, but you know, you see for miles and you pass over them fairly quickly. And you know, all those lakes, they were still there, but I didn't see those lakes because I was driving on the ground. I didn't have that aerial perspective. And see, that's why God has seated us together with Him in heavenly places. He wants us looking down on our situation, ladies. He wants us to look down from His aerial view, His way higher than aerial view, His universal eternal view, and look down on what's going on in our lives and let Him speak to us about it. And when we go to prayer, let Him show us from His point of view what's going on in that situation. There's so many times that I think of us. I've probably used this analogy with you guys before, but I believe it bears repeating. I think so many times we're like those little ants on a picnic lunch. Here's the blanket, here's the little crumbs, and the little ants start coming because they smell the crumbs. And here's an ant that's got this big old crumb, and they're just, you know, trying to move that crumb and get it back to the hole. They always got to take it back to somebody else. I don't know why they just sit there and eat it. But anyway, So here they are in their little line, and you know, Proverbs talks a lot about ants. They don't even have to have a supervisor tell them what to do. Now that was free. Somebody needed that. But anyway, so here they are with these crumbs that to them are huge. You know, they can hardly move it. Sometimes you're going, oh my gosh, that's three times his size. And here we are, we've got our cares and our frustrations and our why isn't that being answered yet? And oh, I've got to worry. And if I don't worry, my kids won't think I love them. And you know, and so we're like that ant with this big old crumb that we're trying to move. So here we're looking down at the picnic lunch, and here's the ants trying to move these big old crumbs. But we, as a big old human being, we can just go, shoo, and just dust off those crumbs and dust off those ants. And praise God, He's not dusting us off. But how much more is our Heavenly Father looking at us many times and going, they're worrying and they're carrying those burdens, and I never designed for them to carry them. And in 1 Peter 5:7, it says to commit or cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We need to be like those ants trying to struggle with that crumb and say, oh God, just dust it off and give Him our crumbs and let Him give us His bird's eye view, His eternal view on what's going on. Amen? He wants us to be seated with Him and have a heavenly perspective. We need a heavenly perspective on life. You know, I was texting our dear friend Cheyenne. She was a youth intern. She was a young adult intern with the women's ministry. And how many of you fell in love with Cheyenne? She's just amazing. And she's had a challenging life in some ways, but she had an incredible relationship with her mom that actually for many years has been in a wheelchair, but still just such a phenomenal woman, and she would bring her to church and everything. Well, she recently passed. Her mom did. Some of you were kind of following that. And so that funeral is this Saturday. And so we were texting back and forth, and I was encouraging her. I'd already talked to her on the phone, but yesterday I was texting her back and forth and encouraging her. And I wrote this, and when I was done writing it, because I had to get back to my notes, I said, you know, that's exactly it. I wrote, love you so much and praying for you with so much on you, because she was saying how all the funeral arrangements, everything was on her, and I'm going to be doing her funeral, so I was like assuring her not to worry. And I said, by his grace, you've got this girl. So blessed that you know where your mommy is and what this is all about. You're amazing. Cheyenne has a heavenly perspective on what happened with her mom. She knows her mom, who was in a wheelchair for so many years, is literally dancing on streets of gold. And that's not a fairy tale. That is going on. And she is so free. She's got that glorified body, pain-free. Wouldn't come back now if she could. And so Cheyenne has inside information. She has a heavenly perspective on what's going on with her mom. And the sad part is not all her relatives do, so she's having to deal with that. But that's the thing. That's what keeps us in those hard times, knowing that God has this all covered. The end before the beginning. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's got it all in control. Amen? Amen. You know, in John 19:30, when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Guess what? It is finished. It's a sobering thought, and sometimes we need to shake ourselves off of some religiosity. But Jesus has literally already done, very literally, already done everything that he's going to do about your situation. Now, if that rattled your cage, I want you to stop and think about it. The only reason that prayer can be answered is because the answer's already been paid for. He already did it all. So when he hung on that cross and he said, it is finished, and gave up his last breath, knowing that he'd be ushered into hell and paying for an eternity of hell for us and raising from the dead in 3 days. The payment was made. He's done everything he's going to do about your situation. Now, the part that we have to grow in is our ability to believe that and to receive that. Amen. And that's why we preach about faith so much around here. Jesus has done it all. And we have to look to him and say, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for overcoming sin. Because you paid the price and overcame the power of sin and death, I can overcome sin. Really, we're without excuse, ladies. And I'm preaching to myself right now. All our little lusts, all our little fleshy things that we think that we can't overcome, you know, that, you know, nacho chips that 10 o'clock at night, all that. Can you tell I'm guilty? But we are without excuse. And because he broke the power of sin and death over our lives and said, it is finished, we can receive that power, we can receive that strength, and we can overcome anything that the enemy would try to put in our way. Amen? Amen. God has done everything that he's going to do. But so we're now the enforcers of his victory that he's already won. Aren't you glad? I love, we already looked at Ephesians 1, 20 and 22. I don't know if I had this on the screens, but we already looked at this, that we're seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and that Jesus has put all things under his feet and gave us to be the head over all things to the church. Well, guess what? He's the head. And we're the body. And where are the feet connected? To the body. So they're under our feet. They're under our feet. He has given us his victory, and now we get to walk in it. If somebody, I don't think they should, but if somebody gives you their credit card and says, here, go use it, you're going to go use it. But you know what? It was their credit that allowed them to have that credit card. It was their limit that they have that allows you to use that limit. You might be using their credit card, especially like in the occasion of your spouse or something, using that credit card, and if they decline it, you might be ready to get in their face. But you didn't earn that credit card. Somebody else did. Jesus paid for everything. He won it all. And now he says, here is my name. Go use it. Go overcome in my name and by my grace. So what does all this do for you and me? Number one, it gives us boldness to pursue our future. It gives you boldness to pursue your future because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, looking down over your life, and you can see, he can show you where you're headed. Now, he might not show you every step along the way, but he'll give you a vision for what he's called you to do. I like to tell parents, when you start raising your kids, get a vision. Start out with how you want them to end up, because that's what's going to help you to guide them in the right way. You want them to marry a godly woman? Well, through high school, you don't let them date flakes. You know, you want them to have manners when you're out in the public. You've got to teach them manners at home. So there's a vision that you have for your child that guides you and tells you, no, we're not going to do that. No, that's not what God would have for you, because you have a determined purpose for that child. Well, we have to do that with our own lives. If you allow the Holy Spirit to show you, you're seated with him where he wants you to go with your life, then you're going to make some wise choices along the way. You're going to say no to some things, because there are going to be diversions, there are going to be distractions. And you're going to say yes to some things because you know that's going to help propel you on that path. Are you with me? Amen. If you're in a helicopter over a parade, you see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade. If you're watching the parade through a little hole in the fence, all you're going to see is the side of the horses as they go by. Are you with me? So we can't be those ants on the picnic lunch encumbered with our crumbs. We've got to let him give us that aerial view, that heavenly view, where we look down and we see where we're headed and we see his plan for us and we live our lives accordingly so we end up where he wants us. Are you with me? It gives you boldness to pursue your future. I remember this was in my college years. I got in Spirit-filled and I was preaching to everything. And they called me a Pentecostal nun at Pepperdine because I didn't want a date. I had done it wrong, so it was just me and Jesus. I said, Jesus, you're the only man I understand. So it was me and Jesus. But the company I worked for, they wanted to send me back to school to get my master's in grant writing. I had my bachelor's after I graduated from Pepperdine. Then they wanted to send me to school. And I was at a crossroads, and I had to pray about it. And my parents were like, oh, that's good. They're going to pay for that. That's good. But and don't worry, they weren't helping me with my bachelor's. I put myself through. They just had an opinion. But anyway, I need Breaking Free 2.0. But anyway, no, I'm good. We're all good. But anyway, but I was at a crossroads and praying about it. All I knew, that all that was in my heart, was that I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I had a passion to tell people about Jesus, and I wasn't sure how I was going to live on that, but that was all I knew. And then I heard about this school in Tulsa, Oklahoma, called Rhema Bible Training Center. The Faith Creation Singers came and sang at Fred Price's church. I was a member for 6 years at Fred Price's church, the Faith Dome, Ever Increasing Faith Ministries, Crenshaw Christian Center. That's what it's called. Got it right. Anyway, but because I knew what was in my heart and I knew where I wanted to go, I couldn't be content making this decision to go back to school for my master's in this other area. And I said, even though I have my bachelor's and my parents were ready for me to, you know, really start, you know, doing something with my life, and they were concerned because I was still single, I made the decision to go back to this Bible college because I saw that as my future. I saw that in the path to going where I wanted to go in God. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Yeah. Let God give you an inkling. Let him give you a direction, a sense of direction. Let him help you tap into what your passion is. You know, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to speak out of turn. But, you know, when you look at your life and where you're headed, the things you're passionate about, you want to continue to do. Amen? And he puts that in your heart. So it gives you boldness to pursue your future. Number two, it gives you boldness in prayer, as I said before. When you are seated with him in heavenly places, looking down on the situation, you can see your answered prayer before it's answered. Are you with me? I was praying about something. I was very concerned because it seemed like the prayer still wasn't answered. And God told me, he spoke to me and said, if I were to show you the day and the time that this turns around, would you still be worrying? I went, no. He didn't tell me. I wish he would tell me what day and what time. But he said, if you had a date on your calendar, X amount of months away or years away, on this day, this is turning around and it's going to be the answer to my prayer. It's going to be the fruit that God wants in this person's life. If this is on the calendar, gonna happen on this date, and I told you that, well, till then you'd be like, do whatever you want, crazy person, do whatever you want. Because on this day, at this time, your heart is turning, you're coming back to the Lord, you're getting delivered. Are you with me? Let him show you. He answers our prayers. He's not a man that he can lie. We just give up. We just get full of unbelief. We take the plan B. We go with plan B because we got tired of waiting on plan A. I don't want plan B. I want God's highest. I want his best for what I'm praying and believing for. And so just, mark a day, whatever you want to do, and then rest because he's got it. He's got it. He's heard your prayer. You're standing in line with the word. You're saying what he says about the situation. And you can rest until you get there. Let him dust those crumbs off, ladies. We can't keep carrying them like those little ants on a picnic lunch. Amen? Amen. And then number three, he gives us mercy toward each other. If you're seated with him in heavenly places, looking down on your life and all that's going on in prayer, you're going to have mercy with others. Because guess what? We're all on our own path. We are all walking with him on our own walk, on our own path. And just because you have insight into healing and you've been able to receive your healing, you can't be critical toward the one that's still struggling in that area. Because maybe she's been studying the word and she knows who she is in Christ and she doesn't got all your insecurities. So we need to have mercy with each other, knowing that we're all like those little ants on that picnic lunch. And we're doing the best we can here on the planet. We don't always have the aerial view that we should have. We're seeing the mountains from the bottom up instead of from the top down. And we need to have mercy with each other. As we sow mercy, we're going to reap mercy. And don't we need mercy? We need mercy. We need tons and tons of mercy. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I want to sow mercy because guess what I'm finding, especially in this season of my life? I need a lot of mercy. So pile it up, ladies. Show mercy. When someone's hard on themselves, give them grace. Give them encouragement. When someone tends to compare you with them and they think you're all that, but they're dogging themselves, you stop and say, stop it. We're all on this path, sweet girl. We're all like little ants on that picnic lunch. We're walking with God. We're overcoming. As he opens our eyes, we're seeing those things. We're letting them go. But we need to have a lot of mercy with each other. Amen? Amen. And then the last part of Ephesians 2, this section that we're reading, verse 7, it says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I like the New Living Translation in with this part of the verse. It says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, I think we need to meditate on that. In the ages to come, God's going to be pointing at us. Isn't that cool? Don't you want to point at you and say, look at her. She is an incredible example of my grace in her life. She was supposed to end up like this. She was on that path. But look what I've done in her life. She reached out. She believed me. She let me deliver her from all that the enemy had planned for her. Another thing I wanted to say, as we pray and as we have the aerial view, you know, there's many times I like to talk about being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. That's definitely a passion of my heart because of my own testimony. But and because it's in the Word, hello. But anyway, but there's so many times, I cannot tell you how many times in that place of prayer, yes, I've fellowshiped with God. Yes, I've studied His Word. But then there's a place that I just begin to speak in my heavenly language. And I just get into His presence in an intense way. And there's a sense that He's cleared the airwaves. There's just this sense. And I was thinking about it. You know, we're seated with Him in heavenly places. And then we're looking down on our life and everything that's going on in other people's lives. And sometimes there's a cloud in between. You know, when you're flying, like, as I mentioned earlier, there'll be the clouds and you can't see those mountains. And so many times it's like there's the imps and the principalities and the powers of the air. And that's why He says He's seated us far above those things. We're looking down, and as we pray in the Spirit, and the Bible says that when we do, we speak mysteries to Him that no one understands. You don't even understand it yourself, but I just get a sense that He's just clearing the airwaves of all the distractions, all of the hindrances, all of the things that would try to withstand Him, the angel from getting to that place, or the answered prayer from getting to that person. And He just clears it all because you're seated together with Him in that heavenly place. As we allow Him to work in our lives, the day will come that He's going to point to us and He's going to say, "She overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of her testimony. She overcame because my word was rich in her and because she believed me. Yes, my son paid it all, but this daughter believed it and she received it in her life and she let me do everything I wanted to do in her life and she's one of my trophies." How many want to be a trophy for the Lord Jesus? I want to be a trophy. I want Him to be able to point at me. You know, there's a man named Job in the Bible that Jesus... He did that. God did that. He pointed at him and said to the devil, "Well, have you seen my servant Job?" The devil's like, I was like, "God, why'd you point him out like that?" Anyway, but the devil said, "Well, you know, he only serves you because he's so blessed." And God's like, "Okay, take your best shot, but you can't take his life." And through all of it, the Bible says that Job never sinned with his mouth. He lost everything. But then at the end of the book, it's so amazing. It says God replaced everything, twice as much. Anything we've got to sacrifice in this life, it's nothing. Because someday we're going to have that crown. Someday we're going to have eternal life. Someday we're going to be with Him forever and ever, and He's going to be pointing at us and saying, "This is evidence that my son didn't die in vain. She is evidence that that eternal life caused her to overcome." Aren't you glad, ladies? The devil is a liar, and we can overcome. So when we have a heavenly perspective, we're going to have boldness to pursue our future. We're going to have boldness in prayer, and we're going to have mercy toward each other. Did you get something today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.